All right, make sure you're in fellowship as here we are looking at the attributes of God as it relates to the faith rest technique, recognizing the resources that God has to draw upon to ensure the fulfillment of the promises of His Word, etc., so that we can have confidence regards to faith rest. Obviously, first and foremost, we recognize that God is righteous. Point G's, Roman numeral 1, we're looking here. That's the watchdog of all of His other attributes. God is perfect morally, always has been, has never, ever in all eternity been less than absolute righteous. Nothing He can do will violate that righteous character in regard to God. His righteousness as expressed towards man is known as His justice. Righteous demands that all evil or sin is judged, and hence the need for salvation for man as men come into the world less than absolute righteous, and therefore need the wherewithal, the power to be redeemed in regards to their spiritual death that comes through Christ. God's will is known as His sovereignty. He is the creator. He is the potter. We are the clay. He created the plan, and He ensures all aspects of the plan then are fulfilled. He is able to do so because, first and foremost, He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. He fills all space, every aspect of space between any molecule, atom, etc., nano atom, or whatever you want to call it. God is there. You can't hide from God. Men cannot hide from God, even though men will try, especially as history advances itself during the tribulational period. He is omniscient, and hence He not only is present and see what you're doing, if you will. He knows what you are doing, even within the depths of your own heart. These things He has known from all eternity. God, because He is omniscient, He has foreknowledge. He can perfectly anticipate every contingency in regards to life, and therefore we can faith rest the fact that God is prepared for whatever test we have faced to ensure that we can make and have the provisions to pass that test and glorify Him otherwise in regards to our life in that respect. And then where we left off, He is also omnipotent, denoting that He has the power as a creator to ensure everything in history, in nature, etc., including people, that these things are do not obstruct any aspect or avenue in regards to God's plan being fulfilled in this respect. He, again, created our universe, restored it in 6 literal days, 24-hour days. He did it by fiat, by speaking. Didn't wear Him out. He didn't break a sweat, etc. Indeed, the power of God is beyond our imagination, essentially. Apart from being able to preview the universe and wonder at His awesome might in this regard. So God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He gives life. He takes life. When He takes life, He gives life back. All these things. And then veracity. Moving on here, another moral attribute. God is absolute truth. God cannot lie, does not lie. He's not going to yank our chain, so to speak, in anything in regards to His will for our lives. So He is absolute veracity. That veracity has been captured for us in the 66 books of the Bible, as we have explained, through inspiration and transmission. Another Moral attribute is immutability. That looks at God's faithfulness. God doesn't change. This is why we can depend upon what he says. Indeed will occur. He's not going to change his mind, if you will, repent with respect to his plan for mankind. Somewhere down the stream, he's not going to change salvation, be it from faith to faith plus works or some other system. It always has been faith and always will be faith in that respect. So God is saying yesterday, today, and forever. And we can take to the bank and expect complete dividend and return in regards to our investment of faith in that respect. Love, final moral attribute. God indeed is love, but that's not his only attribute. The Fundies want to make it his only attribute almost, it seems like. God loves all men, if you will, in an unconditional fashion in terms of providing salvation for them. But his righteousness demands that those who do not accept his terms of salvation to be judged. And that judgment is extremely harsh, as it is for those who will not even come to saving faith. It results in eternal condemnation and an eternal existence with their own created resurrection bodies by God to exist in the lake of fire along with their ruler in life, the one that they pledge their allegiance to without any defection at all, and that is Satan and the demons, etc. And then finally, God is eternal life. God has always existed. He has no beginning. Creation has a beginning. God does not have a beginning. And if you can wrap your mind around that one, you're doing good. So H, we must have the correct object for our faith. Obviously, faith rests to believe. That object must have the necessary attributes to deliver the proposed terms and conditions established. Hence the necessity of recognizing and knowing the capabilities of God and what he is and what he expects. It is detrimental to place our faith, continuing point H, in anything or anyone that is weak, less than capable of meeting the terms and conditions that is established, capricious, mean-spirited, one who would do something just to mess you up, you know, that kind of thing, unstable, hence he's got to be dependable. His immutability is a necessity for his plan to be embraced by men in confidence. He cannot be inconsistent. Goes along with unstable. Unfair is absolutely just. He gives no credence to color of skin, to economic background, other things that people often do in regards to how they deal with others. Salvation through the principle of the doctrine of unlimited atonement is provided for all men. It doesn't make any difference who they are, when they exist, or live in this world. If they choose to believe in Jesus Christ, they go to heaven. And that's all that it takes to get to heaven. If you think, well, that's all you're after in life and want to abandon Bible doctrine after the fact, well, fine, but you won't be saying that at the Bema seat. You'll be going, I was on the road, why did I get off? So unfair. In that sense, his justice is blind towards men as to race, etc. And unwilling or unable to control whatever situation is at hand. Whereas men may be unwilling to intervene, God was not. God is not. He will intervene any step and every step necessary to ensure that every aspect of his plan is fulfilled according to his perfect timing. As he is so determined, predetermined in eternity past for these things to be complete. So obviously, the God we serve which in a certain aspect of essence all Christians claim to serve in that sense, that are vocal about it. God we serve often surpasses the God of other Christians because they do not recognize or embrace all of his attributes as being instrumental as well as part of their embracing and thought to drive and determine how they think about God and things in life. Those who believe in faith plus works for salvation. Yeah, they believe in Jesus, but it's a different kind of Jesus. It's one that was not capable of his own to provide that salvation. We've got to help him. That's the arrogance of the legalist. We've got to help God. So, all people have faith to a certain degree. They can deny it all they want, but everybody believes in something, whether it's in themselves or that they don't believe in something. They just believed, didn't they? And to have the correct object of faith, obviously, is essential. So I, in the Lord, in Christ, we have the perfect object for our faith. The perfect object. He is a perfect high priest, an intermediary on our behalf, one who sympathizes with our weaknesses because he was indeed flesh. He lived on this planet. He lived in Satan's world. He was confronted personally by Satan and tempted in terms of pressure that almost would be beyond the scope of most of us physically to endure 40 days in the wilderness without food. To try to solicit him to sin, to be disobedient to God in some form or fashion. So he recognizes, he has personal experience in his humanity as God, Christ is unique. He's both God and man. But his attributes and nature of both beings remain intact. And he is completely aware of the intensity of pressure that is upon the souls of mankind living in Satan's world. See, so therefore, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. And the fact that recognizing that under spiritual death, we have obtained a sin nature, and the very drive stimulation of our flesh is to be disobedient to God and his word. Even though he did not have it, he recognized it. So one who sympathizes with our weaknesses, point I, through him we can draw near them with confidence to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:15 and 16. Verse 14, obviously in these verses, we quote Hebrews 4:12 every Bible class. These verses touch on the nature and attributes of God. For the Word of God, verse 12, is alive and powerful, literally, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. Our determining vessel of soul and our human spirit determine our choice to let the human spirit reign along with God the Holy Spirit or our flesh. Both joints and marrow looks at the workings of the body of Christ in application. And literally a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It critiques it. Every time we listen to doctrine, it is a critique of what of the way we think. Does it condone what we think? Does it agree with it? Or is there some thought that, oh, well, God doesn't think that way? So that's the adjustment you need to make. And there is no creature, verse 13, hidden from his sight. He's omnipresent. Hence, there's no place you can go that he is not always there. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That brings in his omniscience. His eyes look at his ability to see and foresee all things. So he is completely aware of every circumstance and situation that can or ever will happen, potentially and otherwise, regards to the creation of man. Verse 14, since then, looking at the type of God that we serve, through the person of Jesus Christ, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. In his humanity, he overcame death. He is the first and only human being that's ever been resurrected. And he sits today at the right hand of God in resurrection glory. He is there waiting for the timing of God to pass down this inheritance through him to other believers in their appropriate space of time, so designated by God for believers in the church. That occurs immediately after the rapture of the church, the mamie seat of the war ceremony. Old Testament saints will receive their resurrection bodies 7 years later upon the end of the dispensation of Israel. The New Testament millennial saints, well, we've dealt with that. Many of them will go into the eternal state in their human bodies, temporal bodies. Death will, some of them will not die, they'll live 1,000 years. You know, Methuselah, he almost made it. But it's kind of cool just to sit here and think that there are people alive today that may never see death in their temporal bodies. See? It's, that possibility is there. Especially at least a long life, if not throughout the entire 1,000 years into the eternal state. If you don't live to be 100 years old or better in the millennium, people are going to look at you like, what kind of spaz were you spiritually? What's your problem? The conditions of this world are going to greatly change. Conducive to providing good health. I guarantee you the pharmaceutical world will have come crashing down. We can look for natural elements of nature as depicted in regards to the leaves of the trees along the river as it's depicted in the New Jerusalem and during the millennium, having healing properties for our body physically. I've always been, even before I got on doctrine, I always thought, well, why don't they have to get all these plants in there everywhere they can, because you're going to find a healing power somewhere. You know? Well, no, we'd rather synthesize it, get chemicals and hook you and give you other problems so we can make other chemicals and hook you on those too. That's the pharmaceutical world. But anyway, and I'm not saying that there are not those out there that do that. Yeah, they do. And but then they want to sophisticate it, adding their own chemicals because they can't make any money on, okay, well, we crush this berry and it's got these properties. Or this mold, with penicillin that they used to use in a natural state to help infections and stuff in the old days. We're going to make it into a liquid and make it hurt when we give it to you in a shot so that you don't get infected. See, and then we're going to charge you out of the kazoo. Not necessarily that one, but we know how it is. Anyway, again, I'm not against all mainline medicine. It definitely has its places, and I'm very grateful for that. But I'm dealing with the great merchants of this world and how they have got a stranglehold in many of the fields of science, medical, and otherwise. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, overcame death, Jesus, the Son of God, second member of the Godhead. The Godhead is one in essence, He is Spirit, but He's three distinct personalities. And each personality has a role to play, but all the personalities are in complete agreement and harmony with one another. And they all share the same attributes. And God the Son, second member of the Godhead, in His more simplistic way, is determined to be the executor of God the Father, who is the planner or designer of the plan. And hence, He is the one that is determined to come into union with the humanity of the person of Jesus Christ. And He is the unique Son of God. He is a real Son of God in his most physical sense. And let us hold fast our confession. What's our confession? Bible doctrine, the truth. And that's a caveat for these verses to have full impact, that we hold fast that confession. We don't let the world manipulate us and convince us otherwise. And it's seen in the Scripture clearly. We hold to it. For we do not have a high priest, verse 15, and on top of it all, in our struggle, both inward and outwardly, of living the Christian life under Bible doctrine. It does not go unnoticed, the conditions and the intense pressure that is upon believers living their temporal life in this world. And that's because Jesus has been here. He's experienced it. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He overcame it, and that's why He's our Messiah. Overcame temptation. That's our temptation. Sin means, harmartia in the Greek, means miss the mark. Missing the mark of God's righteousness and complete obedience. That is therefore, verse 16, because we have such an adversary, or such an advocate in regards to our side and understanding, all the more so that represents us before God in the throne room, all the more so should we cling to Him and hold to Him to intercede on our behalf. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. To draw near with confidence looks at our prayer life. And confidence looks at certain hope. Yeah, we mess up. But God knows that. He understands that. Jesus understands how easy it is to do that. He's seen men. He's lived among men. Even those who were positive, they had some real issues. Look at His disciples in their immaturity before they became a really oriented face to the doctrine. And they were His supporters in His ministry. Saying things anti-doctrine. Saying things that potentially could trip Him up in regards to fulfilling His course as Messiah. As He told Peter, "Behind me, Satan." Imagine Peter, man. That guy's going to be fun to talk to in phase three. Was it, Peter? He'll go, "Well, it wasn't stupid as some of the stuff you did." But anyway. Tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. The throne room in the third heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, is called a throne of grace. That's because he has done everything necessary for grace, the pool of grace, to be open and poured out upon mankind to its very maximum level. See, in terms of forgiveness, in regards to sin and life, in our helpless estate otherwise, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Often we probably are our own harshest critics personally. But always remember, in our failings, in our times of weaknesses, mercy and grace is available, and Jesus is there and said, yeah, I saw what he did as Satan, maybe in making accusation as he continues to seek audience today with God, accusing believers. Yeah, I saw what he did. I took care of him on the cross. He confessed. I forgive him. Experientially, he's already been forgiven eternally, positionally. But experientially, I forgive him. See, he's in fellowship, or she's in fellowship. Check yourself out and see which one you are. Jesus is there, our advocate, our intercessor to the Father. And obviously, that's acknowledged. And for the positive, just believer, often it is amazing how much grace we receive that we don't even expect that we will, because maybe of some infractions or indiscretions we've committed in our own lives. And God still graces you out. Well, you've got a believer that's going to the throne of grace in confidence and relying upon the truth of doctrine as God has designed it, not some religious ceremonial gyrations that you've got to go through, but through doctrine. Now, there you have it. All right, Roman numeral 2. Now, the mechanics of faith rest life. The mechanics, how it works. How it is done. It's through the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. So, obviously, all believers are indwelled with God, the Holy Spirit. But not all believers are filled necessarily with God, the Holy Spirit. We're never commanded to be indwelled. It's always assumed as being a part of the believer through their faith in Christ, apart from works. But we are commanded in Ephesians to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. Or Galatians. Galatians 5:22. Yeah, in future. In Galatians, this looks at the fruit of the Spirit and that which it produces, being in fellowship. The fruit of the Spirit is language of accommodation to note divine good production that comes from being in fellowship. And verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's agape love. That's love that comes from God. Uncorrupted, pure. Its application of doctrine is the highest form of love that you can have towards anybody. Being in fellowship produces this level of affection for those around you. That this love, agape love, is dependent upon the attributes of the one expressing the love. No matter what the attributes might be of the one to whom the love is expressed. That comes from the other word group, the phileo word group in the Greek. So love, joy, this inner joy. The happiness that is in the depth of your person, in spite of even pain and suffering one may be experiencing overtly from testing, etc. Peace. You don't have to be wrapped around the axle about things. Patience. waiting upon God. That's part of your faith rest technique, is being patient. See, all these things are markers of one that is engaged in faith rest. To wait upon God, let His timing bring things about. The kindness, the helping hand and application towards others, sympathy, empathy in regards to people's tests, etc. That's all an aspect of being kind, not abusive, etc. Mean-spirited, goodness, that's the type of goodness that is divine in nature. That's divine good production. Faithfulness to adopt the principle of God's immutability and seek to implement that in our own lives, to imitate that. Obviously, we're not going to be perfect like God is, but to try to imitate it, to be faithful. That faithfulness is evidence in regards to one's commitment, regards to NPR and application to doctrine and function of their spiritual gifts and things of this nature, see. Someone you can turn around and you can depend upon to take up the slack as necessary. Gentleness. Doctrine is not harsh. It's taught authoritatively, but that doesn't mean it's harsh. Can be if it goes against the grain of one's sacred cow and they don't embrace it. Then it seems harsh. Self-control, doing things in moderation, learning to control your tongue. A man who can bridle their tongue, as James says, can bridle their whole body as well. So much of sin activity, while it begins in the mental attitude, it is propelled through talking about it and feeding the flesh. Stimulated in whatever area of sin that may be faced. Against such things there is no law. In the Mosaic law, you will never find any condemnation or law that tells you not to do any of these things. There is no law. And that all comes through the aspect of God's righteousness as it's made possible through men who are in fellowship. So, faith rest, patience, simply applying the doctrine in time and enjoying the benefits internally as well as externally. Often, in regards to one's ability to faith rest in the situation. B, obviously, demands the function of gap. Through the function of gap, the grace apparatus of perception. Again, that denotes the filling of the Holy Spirit, but particularly in the teaching role, the dissemination or the teaching of Bible doctrine and the hearing of it. Romans 10:17. Or other verses to promote these things, but these are just some as food for thought. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ is Bible doctrine. The Word in you, Christ in you, is Bible doctrine in your soul. So, obviously, you've got to hear the doctrine, and then you've got to register it through your soul in the aspect of believing it. That's the system that God has designed to distribute among men His plan for their life, is using other men. It's obviously the system itself can be quite an easy target for the disbelievers, the negative, to take pot shots at. Well, I know that, Pastor. I know some of the things he did. He's done. And you think he's teaching you the truth? Really, our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. And it's just the complete failure of understanding what positive volition is all about. So, by application of Bible doctrine and testing. So the fruit of the Spirit, obviously, it implied or emphasizes divine good production, application. But simply application under our testing, that is generally when faith rest may be more prevalent in our thinking, rather than things just going along normally without a hitch, things of this nature. 1 Corinthians 10:13. In that respect, the promise that you cling to in your testing is that you are capable to deal with it. And if it goes beyond those capabilities, God will call off that test or halt the test. And it's not unique. You're not unique. People, why me? Well, it's not only you. Come on. Now, like you're the only person that ever had this test. As Solomon says, nothing new under the sun. No temptation, verse 13, has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. All men face aspects of life that create a pressure situation, a test. We call that common human problems, problems that are associated with all of mankind, all of humanity. So, it doesn't make any difference whether you're a billionaire, trillionaire, probably nowadays, or if you're a pauper. Testings are health tests. I haven't found a billionaire yet that's immune to cancer, heart attacks, getting nuked and killed, or whatever, So, just because, people think just because that somehow, they're beyond those things. You look at some of the lives of these people, it's like they have life in their hands, economically, prosperity, enjoyment of life. Now, what good does it do them? They have the same kind of problems as everybody else. Their kids are idiots. They have their own health tests, their own emotional tests. Well, I just don't like the way life is, so I'll just kill myself today, I guess. Whatever. This is nuts. So, in your testing, these are things that you subconsciously, probably most of the time, but consciously, you can refer to, this is nothing new. It's happening somewhere else. Some other believers facing this stuff, in their own package. But the essence of the test itself, the pillars of the test are the same, whether health, economic, persecution, things of this nature. And God is faithful, continue verse 13, who, again, referring to his immutability, you can depend upon him. In regards to this promise, who will not allow you to be literally tested, New American Standard has tempted, but it's the same word together here, pyrosmos in the Hebrew, in the Greek, and then pyrozo, you have the noun, then the verb, the same cognate family. will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. But with testing will provide a way of escape, deliverance also, that you may be able to endure it. Doesn't mean that he will necessarily always halt the test, but he will always make provision so that we can continue on in the test and continue to fulfill God's plan for our life in spite of the test, see? And he will provide that relief as necessary. And he will not push us over the edge. See, that would be a capricious God. In regards to our testing, we are capable. That means he will provide not only the physical aspects in regards to the test, but also all the spiritual aspects are provided for the test. If you're in a test, then doctrinally, as a believer in Christ, and sitting in Bible class, you're under your test, then doctrinally, you know the score. You have the doctrine. Now, whether or not you're going to draw upon it, go to it, cling to it, faith rest it, and all these other things, well, that's to be seen. That's all part of the test process. And all this, as we know, testing produces patience, it produces endurance, it produces spiritual growth. Testing is good for our lives. We're all just wishing we'd have more prosperity tests probably than the other tests, but you know, that will come in time as well as eternity if you hang in there with it. All right, well, I'm out of gas. We'll pick this up Tuesday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.